Well, as we close the Lord's Day, we turn to the Scripture, the only Scripture in the Bible that uses that phrase, the Lord's Day. So it would be helpful to remember this verse. People might ask you, why do you call it the Lord's Day? It is the Christian Sabbath, but we don't really see those words specifically anywhere, but that's what the Lord's Day is. And we see it in our text in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. And we obviously have been studying through the book of Revelation Wednesday evenings. So I won't read verses leading into it, but just to remind you, this is the revelation of or about Jesus Christ from God through an angel to John. But it's all about Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Day is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be the focus of our focus text for our study tonight, as we begin to look at the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath day, and as it is now for us, the Christian Sabbath. We'll be, through the larger catechism, thinking about the Sabbath for a number of weeks. What's interesting is it first calls our attention to why do we still have a Sabbath as Christians. This is an important verse to look at. Revelation chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. John is speaking. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I'll read that again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And we'll learn later that that voice is the voice of Jesus Christ himself. May God bless the reading of his word. And as we use the catechism to hear it and to apply it, we will be looking tonight at the question and answer 115 and 116. We'll turn there in a moment. You might want to turn there now and be ready as we consider this, the next commandment, the fourth commandment, to honor the Lord's Day and keep it holy. Thinking of the Sabbath, though, as Christians and how we celebrate it, once in a while, it seems, I'm not sure if it comes from the same place because I pretty quickly discard of it. I'm a bit tempted to respond, but it's pretty clear. I don't think it would be one that would be considered. But once in a while, I'll get a letter to the church, and it's not addressed to me. It's kind of a general blanket letter, but it's basically calling out our church, calling on us to repent. Calling on us to change our wicked ways. And I'm not really misrepresenting the general tenor of the letter. What are they calling us out on? Our practice of Sabbath keeping. Not that we shouldn't keep the Sabbath, but that they would argue we should not be keeping it on the first day of the week. We should continue to keep it on the seventh day of the week. And they treat this as a grievous sin, calling us to repent of it. Now, I can appreciate what I think they're trying to do, which is the regulative principle of worship. We have to do exactly what God does. Sometimes God changes an aspect of what he wants us to do. I should say we have to do exactly what God tells us to do. Sometimes he may make an adjustment, but there needs to be a clear adjustment, either explicitly or by necessary inference or logical deduction. Otherwise, we shouldn't change. We should still be worshiping on the seventh day. So the question is, can you answer, why do we worship on the first day of the week now? Why do we have the Christian Sabbath? The other thing that can come up, I think more often, is why are we even having this conversation? Right? I mean, aren't most churches today saying, the Sabbath doesn't matter? That's all been done away with in the Lord. Why are we even arguing about whether we keep it on Saturday or Sunday? It doesn't matter! I mean, that's often what we hear as well. So we're going to look at those things tonight in this question. It's neat that the Catechism really draws that to our attention first. Before we consider what the Sabbath is in weeks to come and how to apply it in our lives, we really need to answer the question, why are we still doing this as Christians? And why are we doing it on the first day of the week? And really, it's an exciting study, and I look forward to going through this with you this evening. Let's begin the study with Larger Catechism, question and answer 115. Now, that will be stating what is the fourth commandment. That's coming from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And then we'll look at question and answer 116, where we'll spend our time this evening. And so I'll read both of those questions and answers. But recognize we're looking at the fourth commandment now, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Question 115, which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And now we look at question 116. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. And so we'll look at that tonight, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 is the only place where we get that phrase, the Lord's Day. And it's really significant. It's something we could almost skip over. But it's right at the beginning of the whole Revelation. It's something that I think really does apply to us a lot, considering it's the last book of the Bible. And it closes here. And here we have the phrase, the Lord's Day. We see that Jesus spoke to John during spiritual worship on the Christian Sabbath. That's what we see in our verse tonight. Jesus spoke to John during spiritual worship on the Christian Sabbath, and that's very significant. You see, there is a special place. There is a special time when and where Jesus meets with his people, and he specially speaks to them by his Spirit. As I was studying through the Catechism's questions and answers on the Sabbath, I was thankful to be thinking of you. I was thankful to be thinking of our church. This isn't meant to be a pat on the back or to take glory for ourselves, but especially as it relates to our members, there's faithful Sabbath keeping. And there's faithful Sabbath keeping in the evening. I think there's real faithfulness to understanding that this is the Lord's Day, even in the evening. You know, it's not uncommon, even in Reformed churches, because frankly, it's hard to find even an evening service anywhere else, not exclusively, but particularly in Reformed churches. It's not uncommon to see the attendance drop, sometimes significantly, in the evening service. And as I was studying this, I was just thankful to know I'm particularly preaching to the choir on this topic, because you understand this is the Lord's Day. It is the assembly of Christians on the Lord's Day. That is where he speaks to us. We come here and appreciate him and honor him morning and evening with personal worship, family worship in between. And because you get it, you're blessed. And so, beloved, you have come together again this evening, as you came together this morning, as you did the week before and the Sabbath before. You have come to give the first day of the week all to God, all to Jesus Christ. And so you are blessed here to come hear Jesus here. That's your blessing. By obeying the Lord on the Lord's Day, you hear Jesus here. This is where he specially speaks. And as you come here to hear Jesus here, you know that the Sabbath is God's eternal expectation of all men anyways. And so the Catechism points out that we, by this commandment, have to keep such set times as he hath appointed in his word. Again, why do we do anything we do? Because God tells us to, right? It's a simple answer. And so we have to obey such set times, observe such set times as he has appointed in his word. But expressly, the catechism points out, one whole day in seven. Now I want to think about that for just a moment. The one whole day. We'll review that more in terms of what we're supposed to do next week with the question 117, the way we're to keep it holy. And it talks about it'll flesh out what that means to have one whole day. But I want to remind you what we sang in Psalm 92 just this evening, which is labeled in the Bible, not an addition by an editor, but it's part of the original Hebrew text. It is labeled a psalm for the Sabbath day. And we sang that tonight. And in verse 2, it talked about praising the Lord morning and evening. So on a psalm that is about the Sabbath day, that's what it has in view, that we would praise Him morning and evening, the whole day. But we'll revisit how that looks in the weeks to come. The Catechism also points out that it is to be the seventh day from the beginning of the world. We'll look at that in a moment. But the Sabbath, until the day Jesus Christ came, was to be the seventh day following 6 days of work by God's example. But what I want you to see there is it says the seventh day. It doesn't say Saturday. Right? It doesn't say Wednesday. I want you to see that, and we'll keep hearing that idea that there is an ongoing principle with the Sabbath. It is always to be kept, Old and New Testament, until the last day. But it has built within its phraseology that the days can move. There's flexibility for the time when Jesus Christ comes. So it's not inconsistent. It's not contradictory to say we have to keep the Sabbath day and now it's going to be the first day of the week. So the Catechism says this Sabbath will continue to the end of the world. Until Jesus Christ comes back, the Sabbath is always to be honored. I want to bring something up that you might have on your minds, or at least I know it comes up a lot, in objection to keeping the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, we won't turn there, verses 16 through 17 says, don't let anybody ride on you or get on, of course I'm paraphrasing, but it says, don't let anybody get on you about keeping Sabbath days, plural, and it talks about new moons and festivals and things like that. And people will point to that to say, you see, we don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath day. What we want to point out in its context is that it's related to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It says Sabbath days, plural, but we're talking about the Sabbath day, singular. And of course, Paul would be contradicting himself if he was saying, don't let anybody tell you you don't have to keep the Sabbath day, because that's what he did. And that's what Jesus did. So it's not talking about what we're talking about. It's talking about ceremonial things that have been fulfilled in Christ. But why do we keep it until the end of the world? First, I want you to think about that it is the fourth commandment. So it's right, close to the middle of the Ten Commandments. Is there any other of those Ten Commandments that you would think does not apply to the Christian in the New Testament? I mean, if you just think through them, I mean, we're not allowed to worship another god now, right? We're not allowed to start making idols because it's the New Testament. We can do whatever we want. We're not allowed to kill people. We're not allowed to commit adultery, right? We're still not allowed to steal. All those things apply, and the Sabbath is right in the middle of them because it's the moral law. It's not the ceremonial law. The ceremonial and judicial laws have been fulfilled in Christ. The general scope of the law, the general idea of it still applies, but the details not necessarily in our day. But the moral law has always applied and will always apply. The fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, is also written in stone. And that's to express their permanence. The Ten Commandments are written in stone, Exodus 31, verse 18. That's not like the ceremonial and judicial laws that were written on parchments, representing their temporary nature. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are written in stone. And so we want to remember that includes the commandment we're beginning to take a look at, the fourth commandment. Now, another thing to notice is how does it start? Remember. The word remember is alluding to something earlier. You see, this idea of having a Sabbath, the reason it's a perpetual thing is because it didn't just start here. When people say, well, that's the law, Jesus has fulfilled the law, well, they certainly don't mean that means we can commit adultery now. And they're mistakenly giving the impression that the Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law that came with Moses for a particular time and is now fulfilled. But the Sabbath has always been binding on people before Moses ever gave the Ten Commandments. And we see that it's ongoing by the word remember. It's hearkening back. It's helping us understand this is always required of all men everywhere. And in particular, God's people will honor it, Old and New Testament. But let's see for a moment the fact that it came before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 23. This is something, if you are inclined to write in your Bibles, and I'm not telling you you have to, of course, but if you're inclined to, this is probably worth highlighting if you want to have a discussion on the Sabbath, these kinds of topics we're discussing tonight. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. This is Moses speaking. He said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. He's saying, you know, make extra food, because tomorrow is the Sabbath. And you shouldn't be doing all that kind of work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is to be kept holy. But that's before Moses brought the Ten Commandments to us. You see, it was already something. Just as Abraham was tithing back in Genesis 14. You know, people try to act like tithing is Old Testament. We don't have to do it anymore. It's Old Testament. It starts with the man highlighted for faith, not works. Similarly, the Sabbath is always something that people of faith will keep, because it's similarly a tithe. A tithe of your week. So I want you to see those things. Exodus 20, verse 11, within the part of the Ten Commandments, we'll look at more in weeks to come. It's tying in with Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which says, you know, the big reason that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath is that God had his Sabbath in the garden before the fall. God gave us the example to follow. He gave us a week to follow. 6 days of work, his creative works, and then the seventh day of rest. He gave us the rhythm of life, and we're to follow his example. If God did it, how dare we say we won't do it? Especially when it's clearly part of the moral law written in stone, starting from creation. Now, we will look at that more in question and answer 120, because it asks us about the special reason annexed. And so we won't go further with it tonight. But the point is, it has not been abrogated. That is, it has not been completed. It has not been changed to the point of that it doesn't apply anymore. And the big reason is, just like everything else, Old Testament, before it came, explicitly in the Ten Commandments, you're not supposed to kill someone. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to steal. All those things applied before the Ten Commandments were given explicitly on Mount Sinai. And the same is said, we see here observed, same is said of the Sabbath day, keeping it holy and resting. In Matthew 19, Jesus is spoken to by the Pharisees, and they're trying to trap him, as they always are, and they're asking him about divorce and remarriage. And when they don't like his answer, which is basically, hey, stay married and love your wife, you know, why are you at? You shouldn't be asking about how you can get out of this, you know. And they don't like that answer, and so what do? They go back to Moses, and at that point, the judicial law, not the Ten Commandments directly. And what does Jesus do? Oh, I see you haven't gone far back enough. And he takes them where? To Genesis. How far back in Genesis? Way back. Before the fall, again. He says, you know, man and wife till death to us part, that's the way it's supposed to be. That is the continual principle. Yes, we're after the fall. Yes, I've come now. And guess what? The same principle continues to apply. It is a continuing expectation because it started way back in the garden. And that's what we call a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance. That means this is something God commanded for the way of life for people who were not fallen. Okay? So think of that. The Sabbath was given to man before he was even fallen and would need a day of rest in the way and you and I particularly need the day of rest. He wouldn't have even needed it the same way that we need it. So it still applies. It's a creation ordinance. Before the fall, the larger catechism thus points out the Sabbath is required of all men, all nations. There should still be laws that don't allow us to work on the Lord's Day. Christ is to be honored by all nations. There should be no stores open right now as we drive by. They're dishonoring this commandment. They're breaking the Lord's Day. They're dishonoring the King of Glory. And it used to be different. Okay? It's reflecting the fact that our nation's changing. But they still should be. All nations should be doing it. J.G. Voss puts it this way. The weekly Sabbath, this creation ordinance, the weekly Sabbath was calculated to serve as a constant reminder of the very foundations of religion and morality. So you see, the Sabbath was given by God before the fall to be just embedded in us. It is the foundation. And the fact that we're supposed to be honoring the Lord's Day one day in seven, keeping it holy, is to show that the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. He's the creator of heaven and earth and everything in the sea and under everything. I mean, everything belongs to Him. And by honoring the Sabbath, we're recognizing that. It's the foundation of religion. And by breaking the Sabbath, we're saying that you're not my God and I don't have to do what you tell me to do. That's what the world is doing. It's a test. It's the way to remind us that He is God and He's in charge of everything. Now, while the Sabbath day applies to all mankind, this does not mean that we should treat it like all other days. You are to make the Sabbath day special. I want you to really try to remember that. You are to make the Sabbath day special. Don't think of it as a burden, because if you are, you don't understand it. It's to be special. It's to be very special. And so the Catechism says we are to have the sanctifying of it, or the keeping holy of the Sabbath, to God. It is His day. And we'll look at that again next week in question 117. But let's, since it touches on it tonight, what is to sanctify? What is to keep holy? It is to set something aside. It is to set something to be separate for a special, precious use. A precious moment with the Lord and His people, one whole day. I'd like to go where the Catechism guides us in thinking about making it a holy day. Of course, that's in the commandment, the fourth commandment. But let's turn where they guide us to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56 together. And we'll be looking at verses 2 through 7 with the focus of keeping the day holy, making it special, different than every other day. Verses 2 through 7. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name, better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now you might think of Jesus Christ. My house shall be called a house of prayer. When did that come to the mind of the writer of the Gospels? When Jesus, in his holy anger, whipped up people for misbehaving in his temple. He got angry and he turned the tables over. Why? Because they were dishonoring the Sabbath. And did you notice here it says if you're doing this, you're not taking care of his name. It says if you love my name, keep that in mind with last week. If you love my name and you want to keep it holy, remember all the commandments have a great deal of overlap, you'll keep my Sabbath. But do you notice something else in the text? He's saying the strangers and the eunuchs, those who think they are not allowed in. He says, if you want to keep my Sabbath, if you want to be my holy people, you come on in. Especially if this, my own sons and daughters want nothing to do with it. You come on in and I'll accept you. If you care about my name and you want to honor my holy Sabbath, I will not keep you out. You see here, the always has been a place for the Gentiles. It's just the explosion of that in the Great Commission. But anyone who wants to love the Lord and serve Him and says, I want to keep your Sabbath. I love you. I want to. Can I please be part of this? He says, yeah. Oh, that my sons and daughters would have the same attitude. And so what is talked about there, what is highlighted there, is not polluting the Sabbath day. Certainly with evil works, that's mentioned. But polluting it by virtue of not treating it special. Treating the day like any other day. Just as, our wives, men are usually going to expect that we'll do something a little different on our anniversary, right? I mean, as a general rule, we'll try to do something different than the other 364 days of the year to demonstrate it's special to us and that that person is special to us. Now, I realize on any given year, whatever you have going on, you may not always be able to do something the whole day or particularly different, but you're going to do something if you're a good husband or wife to recognize this is a special day. And so we won't do certain things. Or we'll make a point to do other things to show that it's special. And that's what God wants of us on the holy day, the Sabbath day that He set apart. He wants us to make it holy. He wants us to be about holiness, to make it to have a special purpose about it. It's not just, can we get this over with? That's not a holy attitude. And then we won't do things that are very holy. And as we come in weeks to come, you might be saying, well, do you have suggestions, Pastor? Yes, the Catechism does. I will have many things. Some of them will encourage you. Some of them will probably frustrate you. But I have plenty of things to say about that in weeks to come. Tonight, let's just focus on the idea that it's to be special. And that ought to govern how we make our decisions about what we do. But what's another thing, a main principle we can think about in honoring the Lord's Day? How about this? Follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Mimic the example of Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 4 verse 16 says that it was the custom of Jesus Christ to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's just what you do if you're a child of God. And certainly he was the Son of God. He went through all the things of the Old Testament as a baby. Where did they find him as a preteen? In his father's house. And it was his custom to keep the Sabbath day and to go to the synagogue where God speaks in his word. I want to remind you of something I think I've highlighted before on the topic of the Sabbath. I remember being at a presbytery exam. I was observing. I wasn't on the floor at this point. Another young man was being grilled. And I believe it was on the top. It was the test on, you have to take 15 tests. And it was on the topic of personal godliness. And they were asking about his prayer life and Sabbath keeping, those kinds of things. And one seasoned pastor asked, have you come to the place where you have recognized that the Sabbath is a precious gift? I've always thought about that. That was such a wise question. It's not just about are you doing it right, right? I mean, especially if we got a bad attitude. The Lord knows that. We've just taken His name in vain. But it's more than that. I mean, are you doing it with the right heart, with your whole heart? Have you come to see, thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Sabbath? I want to encourage you to see it that way, and then you'll want to treat it special like any other gift, because all gifts are so special. You see, it's a gift, and the Sabbath means rest. Does not Jesus call you to come and rest your weary soul, for His burden is light. He calls you to come and rest with Him today. What a gift. And it is a gift for the body and for the soul. And obviously the two are so interrelated in how we keep the Sabbath. But let me encourage you that it's not just about not doing certain things with your body. It's about how you fill your soul. And you give up the day for holy worship all the day, worshiping publicly morning and evening, and worshiping privately with the family and on your own. Now, it's okay to take a nap. I highly recommend it, especially because we have an evening service. But generally, the idea is that we would be taking this as a gift to rest our body and to rest our soul. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2, verse 27. Now, those who really don't like to have to hear that we still need to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Oh, yeah, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And, you know, without stopping to think logically, the implication is that it's all gone out the window now. But if it's all gone out the window, the discussion of a Sabbath in such a sentence doesn't even have any meaning. The understanding, the implication is there is a Sabbath to keep and to benefit from. Now, the Sabbath was made for man indeed, just like every other of the Ten Commandments. Certainly for God's glory, but also so we don't kill one another. I mean, that's for man too, right? So that we don't steal from one another. So we don't, you know, abuse one another in different ways. All the other commandments are just as much for man, not for themselves. But it is for man, and it still applies. You see, to protect the Sabbath is not only to protect God's reputation, but it is to protect your own health, your own bodily health, your own spiritual health. And I guarantee you, if you're struggling, if you're exhausted, if you're not doing well physically and spiritually, I guarantee you, you're not honoring the Sabbath. Even if you show up here all day long, there's a way to truly honor the Sabbath where you're refreshed and you go in. You've started your week anew. This is the first day of the week, remember. And if you're using it well, it is for your own good. The best thing that you can do then for yourself is to have private and public worship the whole day, morning and evening. Christ the Lord now speaks in your Christian assembly on His resurrection day. The Old Testament Sabbath continues, says the Catechism, to the resurrection of Christ. It continues until Jesus comes back. And it is called the Christian Sabbath. He says in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18 again. He's saying, look, I didn't come to just, you know, give you a get out of hell free card and now you go about your merry way until I come back. That's not what this is about. I came to save you for the punishment due to you for breaking the law. I came to fulfill it on your behalf. But I didn't come to get rid of it. And in fact, the way you'll show me you love me is by keeping it. You see, we have to remember that. People tend to think Jesus abolished the law. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. So we don't have to be guilty. He paid the sin for breaking it so we don't have to be guilty. But He lived it perfectly so we have His righteousness. But it isn't so that we can go on sinning again. It's so that we can live His law. But you see, the principle remains again. The Sabbath is a principle of life. And it continues. Jesus didn't come to do away with it, but the day of the Sabbath does change in the coming of Christ. So the principle of the Sabbath remains, but the day of the Sabbath changes because something enormous has happened. And it's recognized, as are a number of things, with the day of the Sabbath changing. So the Catechism says this Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, that is to continue to the resurrection of Christ, is the first day of the week ever since the resurrection of Christ. And that word, that phrase, the first day of the week, is important to recognize. That's referred to in the Scriptures, and we need to recognize it's the Christian Sabbath. So when they gathered for worship, we see it called the first day of the week, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. A collection will be taken, and it's going to be when? Naturally, when you'll all be in the same place. When would that be? On the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath to worship, and it's called the first day of the week. Later in Acts chapter 20, and I'd like to turn there, we see communion and preaching on the first day of the week, elements of worship, elements of the Sabbath day, but now on the first day of the week. Let's look at that together. There's something significant to point out, a little detail that I think is very helpful to look at. Acts chapter 20, now verse 7 is given. I want to see its context with verse 6. Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So we see that they're having communion, and they're having preaching of the word. They're having worship when? The first day of the week. But notice, why didn't they meet the day before? The seventh day of the week, if that's still when the Christian Sabbath is. Because notice, it says in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, they were there, they abode there 7 days. So he was there. It would have been very natural to say, all right, we're all getting together on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. That hasn't changed. So that's when they would have broke bread. And that's when he would have been preaching. But no, not the seventh day. After the seventh, now on the first day is when the disciples came together to break bread and have the preaching of the word. You see, if we just look at what the text, the Scriptures are revealing, we see this change in the Sabbath day very clearly revealed. It's just the Bible's not a textbook, so we have to look at it carefully and see what is being revealed to us. We see their habit has changed to the first day of the week. Now, this phrase, the first day of the week, is very significant because it's exactly what is said of Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. When did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? The first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 19. Now, what's interesting, in both those verses, with some time in between those 2 days, they're both the first days of the week. So Jesus comes back. You know, he appears to them 2 times, the first day of the week. But in verse 19, it was while they were gathering in the evening. I think they understood what they meant when they sang Psalm 92, verse 2. Jesus met with them when they gathered in the evening in verse 19. But why the first day now? What's the theological reason behind it? We see it clearly is the first day of the week. Why? The answer is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. I remember my professor, when we had this class as an elective throughout the year, he said the answer, the real answer to why we have the Sabbath on the first day of the week now for Christians is because of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. We're under new management. Jesus Christ has come. We have the high priest now in the order of Melchizedek. And he's a priest forever. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he's the Lion of Judah. He's not from the tribe of Levi. Basically, there has been a change in the priesthood. There's no longer an earthly priesthood that was just a type. Now there is the heavenly priesthood, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Sabbath day changes. Because it's pointing to that, especially with the resurrection as he went into heaven to represent you as the high priest forever. But think about this. When did the first Sabbath happen? God rested on the first Sabbath day in creation. Why? Because he completed his work. Now it moves The Sabbath moves to the first day of the week. Why? Because what does the first day of the week follow? The completion of God's work again. The completion of God's work to have recreation, redemption, to make you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Sabbath moves to show God's work again is complete. Wow! Do you see the gospel in the first day of the week? Once and for all, the high priest has died for our sins. And the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, celebrates that. The work of God is complete. Think of this also. Jesus died on the sixth day of the week. And he was buried. And then he stayed in the tomb on the seventh day, which was the Old Testament Sabbath. He was dead that whole time. And then he rose alive on the first day of the week. If the seventh day was so important to maintain, why did he stay dead on it? It's because he was changing things. He was changing things. And so J.G. Voss makes this point about that. Thus, Christ buried the Old Testament seventh day. Excuse me, let me start again. Thus, Christ buried the Old Testament seventh day Sabbath in the tomb with himself and left it there. And when he arose, he brought with him the New Testament Sabbath, which is to be observed on the first day of the week. So you see again, the weekly Sabbath structure has been maintained. It didn't say Saturday, it said a seventh day. We still obey that commandment with 6 days of work and then the seventh day of rest. It's just that the day of rest has shifted. But we still maintain that because the fullness of the Sabbath has been advanced. And what is the fullness of the Sabbath? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and I underscore verse 9. I won't go there, but the point of it there is that there is a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. An eternal Sabbath rest in heaven. And the Sabbath in the garden, the Sabbath after the fall, and the Sabbath after the resurrection continues to point to the eternal Sabbath rest, which, by the way, will include activity and rest at the same time. Because there won't be any getting tired in heaven. But there is that Sabbath rest that remains. And Hebrews chapter 4 points that out. It's the Sabbath rest of the resurrection. One other thing that I think is helpful. Mr. Delgado passed on an article to me by the American Presbyterian Press called The Doctrine of the Christian Sabbath. And this is available on our website on our under the Resources tab. On our articles and media page, if you'd like to look at it. Something they highlighted at the end, I think, is very profound. And I'd like to give it to you just for something to meditate on. Let's look together in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And again, you can read this in its context in a full article on our website if you'd like to take a look at it. I'll just be giving you the gist of what was shared there on this particular verse. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." So we're about to see the resurrection here. But we want to recognize something that isn't translated from the Greek as literally as it could be. The first day of the week, it doesn't say day in the Greek. It says Sabbath. So as they give it to us, it could be literally translated at the end of the Sabbaths, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. Huh. They said what the real sense of it is, and they kind of go out of the way and say, we're not making this up, you can find this in other commentators. What they're saying is recognizing that it doesn't actually say the first day of the week, it says the first of the Sabbath. The end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbath. What they're saying is the sense of that, it could be translated like this. The sense of it could be at the end of the Jewish Sabbaths, as it began to dawn towards of the first of the Christian Sabbaths. That's not the only place you can see this in the Greek. I encourage you to meditate on that. But it's as if they're saying the Sabbath has changed. In the Greek, there's no first day of the week. It's the first of the Sabbaths at the end of the Jewish Sabbaths and the beginning of the first of the Christian Sabbaths. A little church history, I think, is also helpful to recognize. This is a Christian thing that we worship on the first day of the week. Ridgely, Thomas Ridgely, in his commentary, says Ignatius, who was an early second century church father, Ignatius, so we're talking the 100s, very close to the scriptures. Ignatius refers to the Lord's Day as, quote, the queen and chief of all days. He's recognizing that first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is the Christian Sabbath and the best day of the week. Justin Martyr, the apologist, in the middle of the second century, so the middle 100s, again, very close to the scriptures. He notes on that day, and I start to quote, referring to the Lord's Day, and I'm quoting Justin Martyr now by virtue of Thomas Ridgely, by way of Thomas Ridgely. Justin Martyr says, "The heathen call Sunday. On that day, which the heathen call Sunday." You might not realize it, but every day of our week is named after a pagan god, including Sunday. "The heathen call Sunday, we all assemble, it being the day in which God finished the creation and Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead." So he's saying the first day of the week is the day that Christians assemble for worship. Very close to the time of the apostles. And then Thomas Ridgely says, in the 3rd century, that would be the 200s, when persecution was so much raged against the church, it is well known that Christians distinguished themselves by the character of observers of the Lord's Day, which they reckon a badge of Christianity. So he's saying everybody knows that, you know, get to the 3rd century, the mid-200s, when they're starting to face persecution by the pagans, they don't stop having the Lord's Day because of the persecution. They see it as a badge of honor. They see it as a badge of their identity as Christians to keep the Lord's Day holy. Not on the 7th day, on the 1st day of the week, on Resurrection Day. You ever see when a company goes under new management? You know, a company may buy out another company and they want to kind of take that business that has established a clientele and work with it. It's not uncommon that, you know, the new logo of that company comes to play, their color scheme, you know, the name changes, maybe the hours change. But the essential service does not change, right? It's the same service, just under new management, with maybe some days or hours or look of it that changes. But the essential service is the same. And that is the idea of the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath day changes to another day. But the essential service to God and the blessing on man remains the same. The principle continues. It is a perpetual principle until the end. But Christians recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ by moving it the first day. It's just like the sacraments, right? Circumcision is now baptism. Passover is now the Lord's Supper. The principle didn't change. God, after all, said marking your children with the sign of the covenant is a perpetual obligation for all eternity. It's just that the particular mark changes the baptism and it expands to include little girls or women in terms of an adult professing for the first time. Similar, the Passover meal is now not restricted simply to the Jews in Israel and those who may want to try to come in, but it's now the Lord's Supper and it's going to all the world, to the Gentiles. Same thing with the Sabbath. The principle remains, it's just the details that change. And the day changes to reflect the change of the priesthood. Hebrews 7 verse 12. And so the Catechism says, the Sabbath day is now in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. Why? For the Son of Man, says Jesus, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Matthew 12, verse 8. And in that context, he wasn't getting rid of the Sabbath day. The whole context of the conversation was his honoring the Sabbath day and being accused by the Pharisees that he wasn't. And he was proving that he hadn't broken the Sabbath day, thus showing that the Sabbath day still applied. And he wasn't getting rid of it. It's just that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. And that takes us back to our text this evening. You don't need to turn there if you're not there. But it's first Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's so significant, isn't it, when you think about it? But it's something we almost skip over. The Lord is telling us when John was having this revelation and some details that we might think to leave out. I mean, we might not think that it matters to say what day I had this revelation on. You don't always see that with the prophets. Sometimes, but he's telling us a specific day and a specific situation. He's highlighting that John gets this revelation on the Christian Sabbath. Now notice, it's called the Lord's Day. It would have to have a meaning, right? It would have to mean something to the audience. It's the only time we see the phrase. He's assuming that the churches he's writing to in Asia know what that means. Otherwise, we'd be, what's the Lord's Day? What's he talking about, right? They understand the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. And he is involved in personal worship. He's in the Spirit. Now, it's more than that. He's taken up in a vision. But it's when he's having worship. He's in exile. So this is the best he can do to honor the day and keep it holy, worshiping. But he remembers that the Spirit is everywhere. And in the days of Christ now, I can worship God anywhere. And I know that my brethren will be worshiping right now. And so I'm going to join them in the Spirit. And it's in that where the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to him and for the church. Again, why mention the day at all? Because it's showing us there is a Christian Sabbath. It's showing us where and when Jesus speaks in a special way to his people. If there was an announcement out there that somebody was coming to speak, you would say, when and where? And how do I get tickets? I mean, you wouldn't just show up any time and say, whoa, gee, why aren't you here speaking right now? That would be silly. We assemble at an appointed time where there's no assembly that can be had. And the assembly of Christians is on the Lord's Day. You see, as we draw nigh to God, as we draw nigh to Jesus, he draws nigh to us. And there is a special day for such fellowship with him and together. John heard a great voice, it says. He was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and he heard a great voice. And whose voice did he hear? The voice of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 13. Jesus specially speaks. He specially appears to his people on the Lord's Day. I want to turn to two other scriptures and think about this Lord's Day and the fact that Jesus speaks to us like he speaks to John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He has an appointed day where he will meet with us and speak his beautiful words to us. First, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, so notice again, at evening, he's already met with them before, but at evening again, being the first day of the week, the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Where does Jesus go to bless his people? Where they are assembled and when they are assembled. And where and when are Christians assembled? On the Lord's Day. Now, look also in this chapter at verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. You want the Lord to speak peace unto you. Where does he speak peace unto you? Where does he work and speak to you in his word by the Spirit? When you are assembled together. When? On the Lord's Day. Now notice, 8 days, right? Verse 26, after 8 days, on the Lord's Day, again, it's the 8th day, it's not the 7th day, or you could say the first day of the week, again, if you time it back to verse 19. So do you see the rhythm Jesus is giving here to honor the Lord's Day? He's giving the rhythm by his own example. Just as God did in Genesis, work 6 days, then rest. Jesus might have been visiting with them all week long. But what we see is Jesus visits with them on the Lord's Day, and then 8 days later, that is, we get to the next week, on the Lord's Day, here we are again. Okay? He's meeting with them on the Lord's Day. He meets with his people and he speaks to them on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And I want to just think one more time about Hebrews chapter 2. We have been there recently on a number of occasions. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Keeping in mind chapter 1, the whole letter to the Hebrews starts out that in the past, God spoke to our fathers in a whole bunch of different ways through the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken, that is, has spoken. He's done speaking through His Son who has come. And then he quotes, guess what? A whole bunch of Psalms to prove that. But now we're in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And it's quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. The same psalm that is all about the crucifixion, where the first verse starts, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see the crucifixion and the death of the Lord. But the last third of the psalm is about the resurrection and His speaking in the midst of His people as the resurrected Lord. He speaks to His brethren in the midst of, what does it say there? The church. The congregation. He specially speaks to His people as they assemble. If you pay attention to the Scriptures, you'll see that the church is simply God's people. As they assemble in particular, as they assemble together, is when you will see God speaks to them in particular. And it's just no different with Jesus Christ. And so when does He speak to you? When you assemble together on His day. That's when He will speak in the midst of you, the church. Especially so through the preaching of the Word. Now remember, larger catechism 155, shorter catechism number 89 says that the Word of God is made effectual. I mean, it makes a difference in your life. How? Especially a certain way. Especially by the preaching of it. Especially by the preaching of it. Sadly, too many today in their works of evangelism think it's irrelevant and actually not a good idea to invite people to church. They just want to try to get them saved. But see, people who get saved get to where Jesus Christ speaks to them within the midst of the congregation. That's especially where the Word is made effectual to salvation, to convincing, converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort. So last week we had our visitors with us as they were in town for some training. And she said to me later that when we looked at Jacob's poetic prophecy in Genesis, she said, I had never seen that before. And she was really excited about it. See, Jesus spoke to her as she assembled with believers. See, she didn't take the excuse of, well, I'm not in my home area, so I don't need to go to church. No, they went out of their way to find a church as best in most in line with them as they could. They went to where Jesus especially speaks, understanding that it's still His holy day, wherever we're talking about. They didn't skip that, and neither should you on vacation or work. You should find the best church possible, go out of your way to do it. Frankly, plan your vacations around it isn't a bad idea, and be able to go where you can worship in best conscience as possible. But you want to go where He speaks on His day. And of course I told her, well, I didn't really recognize everything going on there either until I had to study it to be able to give it to you all. You see, the blessing of gathering on the Lord's day to hear from the Lord Jesus, things that we haven't seen in the Word are often opened up to us during Christian assembly in the Spirit. Here and now, live and in person, Christ the Lord meets with you as you are collected together in one mysterious, marvelous, spiritual edifice. Now, when you have to miss church for being out of town or being sick, I hope you'll consider listening to the sermons online. I know I want to listen to where you've been when I've been gone. I always do. I want to know where God's taking this particular church, with what He's saying to this particular church, with whatever particular part of the Word they happen to be on. But here's what I do want to challenge you. When you're out of town and you are not sick, It's not the same simply listening online. It's not that the Lord won't give you food out of that, but He spiritually is present with us in person when we assemble. It's always been that way, and it remains that way with Jesus Christ. They assembled in the Old Testament in the temple, in the tabernacle in the temple, where the Spirit of God was, and He spoke to them there. And they assemble, we assemble now as the spiritual temple, as we gather together, and He speaks to us here. It is mysterious, and it is marvelous. He comes to speak in the midst of you who assemble to worship Him as the temple of the Holy Spirit, while you honor Him as Lord of His own holy day. How blessed are you, Christian, to hear Jesus here. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray that You have given us ears to hear what the Spirit of Christ has said to our church. And if we have had ears to hear, we will go and do it. And in the doing, we will grow and we will overcome. And You bless those who overcome. We will receive the great reward of eternal life. We will receive the great blessing of heaven, face to face with You. And until we get there, O Lord, here, assembled together on Your prescribed day that we would know when to gather, on Your holy day that celebrates the resurrection, that now doesn't end the week but begins it, Your day that proclaims You have been risen from the dead and so shall we. Your day that proclaims the work of redemption has been completed. And yet there is a rest that remains, an eternal rest. And this day of rest reminds us, encourages us, feeds us, that there is yet a final, full day of eternal rest in heaven. And we ask that You would bless us to enjoy that thought as we close the Lord's Day together, saying together, as we honor the Lord's Day, that Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is the Lord of our households. We pray in His name. Amen.